1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read verses 1 through 5 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. As Peter opens his epistle to believers scattered throughout various portions of the Roman Empire as they were facing the likelihood of persecution, he writes this epistle to get their minds onto eternal things in the midst of temporal trials. And he gives in this passage some things, some treasures for temporal trials. There are some ways that we can try to face our trials. We can try to escape. We can try to numb the pain. We can try to do all kinds of things. But I think we have a better answer in this passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our Father, this is your word, and we praise you. We praise you, Father, that you tell us that we are not left alone in trials and tribulations and persecutions and difficulties, but that you give us hope, a living hope through Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would help us each one to rejoice greatly, as Peter says, that even though now for a little while we will be grieved by various trials, we also know what awaits us in eternity. So help us to be people who are people of hope and great optimism based on the foundation of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray, amen. So this last week, I was out and about and I got a text from my wife, and she was asking me to pick up some coffee at Shule's Coffee. How many of you have ever been to Shule's Coffee? Yeah, these are the coffee snobs in the church right here. How many of you like coffee? Yeah, we are a coffee church. I know that. I don't drink coffee, but I have to tell you, I showed up at Shule's Coffee at the coffee shop there, and I was not prepared for what I saw. It was a little troubling, I have to admit. I walked in, and everybody, well, I didn't know where the line was because it was just kind of like they're scattered around, and as I stepped into the door, I'm looking around like, so where's the line here? And nobody was troubled by it. I could just tell. They were just scattered throughout, and they were all just happy smiles. And so I looked at a lady, and I said, so do you know where the line is? And she says, oh, I think it's over there. And she had this big smile on her face. And so I went over there, and I didn't know. She pointed over there, and those guys were scattered over there. So I said, well, is this the line? And they're like, yeah, it's right back there. So I got in line, and I just watched how these people did things. It was strange, I have to tell you. So they would walk. Everybody knew what to do. They've done this before. Everybody had these dreamy little smiles on their faces. And they would walk up to the counter, and the lady very nicely, and I mean, it's just like they're in this ethereal, I don't know, seventh heaven or something. It seemed that way. And they would walk up and say, oh, I need, you know, 2 pounds of this kind of coffee. Oh, okay. And then they would write it down without even saying, hey, could you wait over there? They would just step back and they would wait. And the lady would, you know, they have these shiny little, these little containers of coffee, and they would pull it down, and all the noises of the coffee beans being ground, the smells, it was amazing. And then it hit me what was bothering me. These people are addicts. That's what bothered me. That's what bugged me. I realized why they had these smiles. They were on caffeine highs is what was going on. And it was almost like they're in this second dimension. And so I have to say, when I walked, I'm not going back there, whether my wife wants me to or not. Now, I'm not saying she's a coffee addict. I wouldn't say that. But as I think about this passage tonight, I just say that jokingly. But there are ways to face the trials of life. And one of those ways is try to escape, right? Using something like coffee or something else. I say that in a joking manner. But you know, I find it interesting that the Apostle Peter starts out his epistle with such encouraging words that even though, I mean, right in the first six verses, in verse 6, he's already talking about trials, and everything leading up to verse 6 is saying, look at what you have, the treasures that you have for these temporal trials that you're facing, because he is writing believers who are really facing difficult times. And as I look out tonight, I know that each one of you has a heartache, each one of you has some trials, each one of you has some difficulties, some things that are unique to you, and I think it's important for us to go to the right place to gain what we need, the strength for these temporal trials. And so what I want to show you from this passage is I want to show you three treasures for temporal trials. Three treasures right here in this passage that he lays out for temporal trials. And I see the first one in verse 2, and it is this, eternal life. Eternal life. Now, this is why it's important, because hard times are temporary. Eternal life is what? Eternal. And so the readers of 1 Peter are under this threat of persecution, and I love the way Peter describes this gift of eternal life. He shows that all three members, it's in verse 2, all three members of the Trinity are involved in giving us eternal life. Each member of the Trinity has a very special part in your salvation. If you're a Christian, you can say that this eternal treasure, this eternal salvation, this eternal life has three parts, each provided by a member of the Trinity. So let's take a look at it. First of all, the Father's part, verses 1 and 2, he chooses us. All right? He chooses us. Verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He's talking about the pilgrims in verse 1 or these travelers, these sojourners. That's us as believers. We are just traveling through this life. We are temporarily here. And what it's saying is God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 tells us. He handpicked us to salvation. It's not anything good in us that did that. He just chose us. He did it according to his foreknowledge, verse 2 tells us. Now, the Greek word for foreknowledge here is prognosis. Does that sound familiar? Prognosis? We get our English word prognosis from it. Now, in the English language, when a doctor gives you a prognosis, what is he doing? He or she is predicting the outcome of your health condition. They're looking at your health situation, and they are saying, based on the things that I'm seeing here, I believe that you will recover completely, or you won't recover. That's a prognosis. It is looking forward in time, saying, I think this is what's going to happen. Well, it's a prediction of what's going to happen. But what I want you to see is that the Greek word here in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the Greek word carries the idea of predicting the future, but a whole lot more actually looking down and knowing the future for sure. God knew us before the foundation of time. Think about that. God knew your name. God knew your address. God knew the color of your eyes. He knew everything about you before you were born, and he chose you. If you're a believer, he chose you. He elected you. He selected you. He didn't do it because he had to. He did it because he wanted to. It was not his duty to save you. It was his desire. And then, after choosing you, he actually drew you to himself. No one twisted God's arm and said, hey, why don't you choose so-and-so? They're a pretty decent person. He did it on his own because he loves you. And the great thing is that you didn't have to do anything to get your salvation, so you can't do anything to lose it. And now, I want to tell you, rather than answer the concerns about what if God didn't choose me or the questions we can't answer about election, simply put, everyone who truly wants to be saved will be saved. Okay? The Father chose us. So that's the Father's part in verse 2. But then the Spirit's part, verse 2 as well. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. The Holy Spirit, at the moment of our salvation, set us apart to the God. It says, in sanctification of the Spirit. So we became God's possession. So I think I've mentioned to you that my dad at home always had this particular chair. It was a recliner. I never sat in that recliner. You know why? Because it was sanctified to him. It was his. If you sat in there, I promise you, if you sat in that chair, he'd walk up to me and he'd say, boy, get out of my chair. He'd say it just like that. Because it was his chair. Well, what it's saying is when we are sanctified by the Spirit, what we're saying is we are set apart and we are made a possession of God at the moment of our salvation. And then from that day on, we are sanctified in the sense of our daily lives. We become more and more set apart in holiness to God, more and more surrendered to Christ. Now, before I go on to the part of Jesus in our salvation, so we've talked about the Father, the Spirit, and now we're going to talk about the Son, Jesus, his part in our salvation. Why is Peter bringing this out? Because trials in this life seem to threaten us. And they make us feel like we're being torn away from God. And if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are involved in our salvation, what does that mean? We are secure. Nothing can tear us away. Just like Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is the Son's part, Jesus' part? Verse 2, it says, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that is, he forgives and atones for our sins. He is the blood. His blood is that of a sacrificial lamb sprinkled on our lives to cleanse us from sin. That cleanses our consciences. You know how many people are running through this life with guilt? We saw Jacob this morning with a guilty conscience, and it made him do things that hurt himself and hurt others. Verse 3 says that we've been born again. We like to think that it was us who brought about this being born again, our salvation, but verse 3 says it was according to God's abundant mercy. He's the one who gave us the faith to begin with, but not only is this is eternal life a gift, but the faith itself is a gift. And what we're saying is this, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us this new life. It's a living hope. Because he himself is living. Now, what's the application of all this? What can we say? We can say what he says at the end of verse 2. Because of all of this, what God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has done, grace to you, peace be multiplied. So we have this grace and peace, the daily grace and peace that come from knowing that you're saved. From knowing that you possess eternal life. There are not many people, comparatively speaking, in this world who have that kind of peace in their daily lives. That is the treasure, the gift that only believers can have. So it's the kind of peace that you say, you know what? No matter what happens in this life, no matter who I lose, no matter what I gain, no matter what I lose, everything's going to be okay. It's going to be all right because I have grace and I have peace because God the Father has elected me. The Holy Spirit has set me apart. The Lord Jesus has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. So I'm okay with the Father and whatever happens on this life, it's okay. God isn't my enemy. He's for me. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So I don't have to walk around all day complaining or fearful or worried or regretful. God is on my side. I don't have to fear. I don't have to try to escape. I know where I stand with the Lord. That is a wonderful passage filled with deep, deep truths. And we can live in the moment. With that passage. So I think about what someone once said. They said, you know, if you spend your life thinking about the past, you will be filled with regret and sorrow. But if you spend your life always thinking about the future on earth and what's going to happen in this life, you'll be filled with worry and fear. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we can live in the moment. no matter what's happening, knowing what the future is going to hold, the eternal future, because we have eternal life. So we don't have to be filled with regret for whatever we did or didn't do in the past. We don't have to be filled with sorrow. We don't have to be filled with worry and fear of the future. We can live in this moment knowing that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we are secure in our triune God. So we don't have to find some new life somewhere else. Did you know that back in, I think it was 1952, Hayden Planetarium in New York City decided they were going to do this publicity campaign, and they decided that they were going to put an ad out, and they were going to ask for people to send in applications to go to another planet and start a new life. Now, you know, at that point, we hadn't even put a man on the moon, okay? So you would think people would be like, yeah, this is, it's a hoax. Nobody can even get to another planet. But they did that in 1952. You would think nobody would sign up for that. And yet, within just a few days, 18,000 people had applied. So they took all of these applications and they handed them over to a panel of psychologists. And they went through these applications. And the question they were trying to figure out is, why do these people want to go to another planet? You know what the biggest reason was? They were so in despair with their life on Earth that they wanted to go to another planet and start a new life. Now that's escapism, right? Just this impossible, you know, maybe I can go to another planet and start a new life. As believers, we don't have to live that way. We don't have to think, man, I'd just like to do a redo on my life, or I'd like to start somewhere else in this impossible maybe. No, we can live in this moment right now with grace and peace in temporal trials because we have the eternal treasure of eternal life. Think about your life right now. Are you filled with discontent, maybe despair, maybe fear, maybe worry, regret? You don't need to live that way because you have eternal life as a believer. Let me show you the second treasure that we have in temporal trials. It's in verse 4. We have an eternal inheritance, Peter says. In verse 4, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So this guarantees that our future, without fail, is going to be better than our past and our present. I can tell you, believer in Jesus Christ, your future will be better than your life right now. Your future will be better than your past. Someone has said that a pessimist can hardly wait for the future so he can look back with regret. Well, when it comes to our future and the enjoyment of our inheritance, there will be no regrets. All our tears will be washed away, and we will spend eternity with the Lord. Therefore, when we lose someone in the Lord, what do we say? They are with the Lord. I think of that with my own father. I think, you know, in March, I lost him, and this sorrow comes. But I can't wish him back. I can't stop and think, man, I wish he were in this life right now because I knew he was in pain. And I know right now because of his testimony and faith and because of the faithfulness of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in saving my father, guess what? My father is with the Father. Eternal life. Eternal inheritance. He's enjoying that. So our heavenly home is far beyond our imagination. If you want to see a picture of heaven, you go to the latter portion of the book of Revelation. And one of these days we'll see those sights as a reality in this living hope that Peter talks about in verse 3. But what I notice here in 1 Peter is that he does not talk about our inheritance and then say, well, let me give you a tour of heaven. That's what Revelation does. Instead, he describes our inheritance. And he describes it in three ways. He describes it in verse 4. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible, first of all. You know what that is, incorruptible? That's maybe a word that we don't use a ton. What that means is it's death-proof. Imperishable. It will not die. This inheritance, though our bodies will die, the bodies of our loved ones, guess what? We have this incorruptible inheritance. It will not die. Our inheritance cannot die. And death can't touch it. But then he describes it as undefiled. You know what that means? We don't use that word undefiled much either. What it means is it's sin-proof. It can't be touched or tainted by sin. Do you realize how much in this life we struggle with because it's been tainted by sin and the curse. All of our sorrows, our sicknesses, our wars and problems and famines and just going to work and feeling like it's just this despairing thing. You just get up and work another day. All of that futility that we feel, that's because it's been defiled when we fell in the garden. But our eternal inheritance is not like that. It's death-proof. It's sin-proof. That is good news for battle-weary people. But then not only that, he goes on in verse 4 and he says it doesn't fade away. What that means is that it's time-proof. It won't fade away. And the term that he uses, unfading, there in the Greek, it was used to speak of flowers. And it speaks of a beauty that cannot fade. So you get these beautiful flowers that you put in a vase and, you know, it's going to last just a few days. No wilt. Even when you plant flowers, everyone who puts together a flower bed knows that there are annual flowers and there are perennial flowers. Annual flowers grow for only 1 year or a season. When that life cycle is complete, it's done. You have to replant. Perennials, on the other hand, are permanent. You don't have to plant them again. They keep coming up year after year. And you just realize that our inheritance is not like flowers that come and go, have to be replanted. You see them for a while and then they're gone. It is time-proof. Death-proof, sin-proof, time-proof. We get so distracted. The temporal trials, the struggles, the frustrations that we have with other people, the frustrations that we have in living in this body, and we forget that we have eternal life awaiting. We have an eternal inheritance. Isn't that reason for joy in temporal trials? You know, that puts a smile on my face so more times than I can count in my life when I'm going through things that I'm just like, man, this is so complicated. This is, why are we even doing this? And I realize it's okay. It's okay. Eternity is awaiting. We have this eternal inheritance. We have this eternal life. And it doesn't matter what happens in this life in the long run. We have all of this awaiting us, and one day we will be there. Now, notice something else. You say, well, you know, that's all good and fine, because one day we're going to be in our eternal inheritance. One day we're going to enjoy eternal life. but, you know, what about right now? Well, Peter even talks about that. Because notice what's being done with this inheritance at this very moment in verse 4. It says that it is reserved in heaven for you. That's not in eternity in the future that it's reserved. It's reserved right now with your name on it as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's in heaven, and it's for you, verse 4 says. And not only that, because of that, you have this reason to be optimistic. Imagine how that must have cheered up these readers of Peter's letter, because persecution was coming. And then in church history, another persecution was coming. And then another persecution was coming, one after another. These people did not know what their future in this life looked like, but they didn't have to worry and fear. Maybe they had things that they regretted in the past, but they didn't have to live there either. They could live in the moment knowing that eternity was coming and they were being kept. And that's the third treasure in the face of temporal trials. It's in verse 5, eternal protection. So eternal life, eternal inheritance, and an eternal protection. That's the word in verse 5. It says that you are kept, who are kept, by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That word kept is a very powerful, potent word. It's the idea of having a sentinel or a guard standing over you. It's like having a bodyguard. Walking around, you are kept, you are hemmed in and protected by God, the one who stands sentinel over our lives, and there is never a changing of the guard, and he never sleeps, and he never loses track. So I want to ask you a question. You know, in all your pursuits of life, are you getting distracted? Are you getting off on all kinds of other things, and you're just not even thinking about these things? Not even filled with this hope. You're so filled up with the last camping trip. You're so filled up with retirement. You're so filled up with who knows what. And all of this is waiting there for you. All of these treasures right there that belong to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Not only is God guarding your inheritance in heaven, He's also guarding you. William Gurnall, the Puritan, who wrote The Christian in Complete Armor way back in the 1600s, says this: "Once you realize that God, omnipotent, is in charge of your life, you will quit worrying about how to fight your enemies." God's in charge. So many things in your life rise up and threaten you. You begin to shake, your heart melts, and you have to remember, who is your keeper? God the Almighty. He's always in charge of your life. A lot of things can happen, and yet nothing can take you away from Him. So you can see, let's put this in the original context of the original readers. You can see why all of this would be such a treasure to these readers. In fact, if the Apostle Peter had just finished in verse 5, he would have given them an amazing treasure with those five verses. They're battered Christians. They've been scattered throughout the Greco-Roman world. 1 Peter was likely written just before or shortly after AD 64. That was the date for ancient Christians. That was gut-wrenching because it was during that time that Rome was burned by the Emperor Nero, and it was blamed on Christians, and that's when things really ramped up because Christians got blamed wrongly for that fire, the burning of Rome. Christians suffered intensely. So when Peter writes, he's writing to Christians who know what it is to be like, you know, everything in this life is just looking dark and despairing. We'd love to start a new life on a different planet right now. And that's not possible. But what is possible is to grab onto your eternal treasures. What is possible is to get your eyes off of those things that are bothering you, that are filling you with such despair, the struggles, the stresses, the whatever it is that just occupies your mind, even the unforgiveness that we were talking about this morning. Take it by faith that God has given you at this very moment the strength you need to face up to whatever it is that your struggle is, even if it's just the daily grind. What Peter is offering you is something in the future, eternal future, but also something in the present. So those are three eternal treasures for temporal trials: eternal salvation, eternal inheritance, eternal protection. Now let me ask you, what are you going to do with this? Are you going to take this and help it to make you into a contented, truly optimistic, trusting believer? Are you going to walk around and say, oh, I don't like what I have in this life. I don't like this or that. Let me close with this poem, and may this not be the way we act. It's a poem by Jason Lehman. It's entitled The Present Tense. He writes, "It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall that I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter that I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged that I wanted, the presence of mind without the limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted." May that not be what happens in our hearts and minds. Let's pray. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, I want to ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do, then guess what you have? You got these treasures. No matter what happens, you hang on to this. No matter where you are, what season it is, what age of life you are, whatever is coming against you, this is yours, and it cannot be taken away from you. Now, you can choose not to enjoy it, but you can also choose to step into this, lean into the grace that is yours. If you don't know Christ as your Savior tonight, if you've never received Christ, why not tonight? Confess your sins to Him, turn, and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died and rose again for your sins. Our Father, as we come tonight, we confess that we are so easily driven to distractions. Lord, we get off chasing our own dreams and our own fleshly pursuits that we forget you, and then we find ourselves in despair. We forget what we have in Christ. I pray that you would remind us of these things, and Father, thank you. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for eternal inheritance. Thank you, Father, that we have this eternal protection in the present. Lord, may we live with great joy and peace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.